The making of a leader, the making of a leader. Effective leaders increasingly perceive their ministry in terms of a lifetime perspective, in terms of the work that God does over your entire life, not just from the time you begin. Maybe, you know, in your mind, you might think my leadership began when I took on a specific role or position. Or maybe you might think that my interest in ministry, my ministry began when I started specific training. But what we'll look at through this and discover is that God has been working in your life from even by the time you were born. That there's portions of your life that he's been working sovereignly to develop you into the leader that you are today. And to be able to position you so that you can minister to the people, the community that he's called you to minister in. And so we'll look at this overview chart here, kind of gives you an idea of the different phases of growth, beginning with your pre-conversion. And this is kind of referred to as the sovereign foundations of growth, where God, even before you knew him, was orchestrating events into your life to build into you character, to build into you values. And we'll look at those things specifically. Beginning at the point of conversion, where God begins to work in your heart internally. The ministry activity, where he begins to mature you as a minister. Effective ministry, where he begins to use the your life and your stage of life to make you an example to others. And then converging to beginning your life's work, and then the reflection or the afterglow afterwards. But first, what is a leader? What is a leader? What's the definition of a leader? And this is what I would consider a biblical definition. A leader is a person with God-given capacity. God-given capacity and God-given responsibility to influence a specific group of God's people towards God's purposes for that group. So it's a person with God-given capacity. God is the one that gives you the ability, the gifts, everything that you need to lead. It doesn't come from you, it comes from him. And that he gives you the responsibility to lead. You know, oftentimes in our Western culture, we have a view of ministry that is more professional or educational in its orientation than it is spiritual. You know, for instance, you know, I want to be in the ministry. So what do? I go to school. I might get involved in ministry, but then I'll go to maybe a college and take some college classes. But then maybe I'll go to a seminary after that, and I'll study the Bible, and I'll get a professional degree. And then after I get my professional Bible degree, then I'll go and I'll seek a professional job working at a church. And so it's a very much an educational employment view of ministry. And oftentimes we even do that with worship leading. It's like, well, you know, God has, you know, made me a musician. And so, you know, the only legitimate role we have for music in the church is worship leading. And so oftentimes it's like, even though I may not have a gift of worship leading, maybe I'm called to be an evangelist, the only role I can have in the church is a worship leader. So all of a sudden, boom, I'm a worship leader. You know? And we have a very different way of how we view ministry in the church. But God is the one that gives us the responsibility. The responsibility comes from him. The charge is from him. It's not even our desire sometimes. It's really his will in our life. And it's to influence, and the role is to influence a specific group of God's people. They're his people. They're not ever my people. You know, every church that I've been a part of, they're his people. They belong to him. And I'm there to serve them with whatever God has given me to give to them towards his purposes. Again, it's not my vision. It's not my will. It's not my desires. It's his purposes for that community. And so often, the mistake that leaders make is they come into a community and they're like, boy, I've got this vision. I've got, you know, God wants to do this. I'm going to bring the revival to my place. Without realizing that God has already been at work in that place. And what we need to do is we need to figure out what God is doing. We need to listen to what God is saying. And we need to be in touch with his work in that community. His purposes. So, God develops a leader over a lifetime. And that development is a function of the use of events. God will use events in your life, or people that you meet, that you have a relationship, mentoring relationships, teachers, to impress leadership lessons upon a leader. And we call that processing, where God processes you through events and through relationships to impress leadership lessons into your life. He uses time, your age, your stage of growth and maturity as a, not just in spiritual terms, but in human terms. And then also your response. How do you respond to the challenges that God brings into your life? You know, the Bible tells us, do not think it strange when you enter into trials and tribulations. You know, because the trying of your faith does what? Produces patience. It produces His work in our lives. What's the first thing we think when we enter into something? How could this be happening to me? What's up with you, God? Is there some kind of mistake here? I'm one of the favored ones, remember? And there was the famous quote by Wesley where, you know, he was hit in the rock with the head and was enduring all these persecutions. And he would say to God, you know, God, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you don't have very many of them, you know? And we often think that way when we enter into these times of testings where God begins to work in our character to produce His likeness. And processing is central to our development as leaders. And all leaders can point to critical incidents in their lives where God taught them something very important. We can all look to those defining moments where the lessons of God became clear. I remember my call as a worship leader. You know, there was a point in my life when I believed that I was supposed to be, you know, like a rock star. You know, that's what, God, you want me to be in the most famous band in the world so that I can lead as many people to Christ, because of course, as I'm winning the Grammys and as I'm getting the gold records, I'm going to give all the glory to you, you know? And so that's my goal in life. And the Lord came to me very gently and sweetly and says, no, it's not. I've created you for me. I'm jealous over you. I want you for myself. And I remember in my mind thinking that was like a death blow to me. Because I'm going, oh, wow. That's a bummer. I mean, worship leaders are what you do when you can't make it in the real world, you know? I mean, that's what you do when nobody else wants you around. You become a worship leader in church, you know? And I was just, I thought, I'm doomed, you know. And I just said, Lord, I don't agree with you. And so I said, if this is you speaking to me right now, then you'll have to take it all away because I just believe that I'm supposed to be this. So I'm on my way to band rehearsal that night. We had this great rehearsal. We're getting ready for this tour. We've been talking to Maranatha Music. We're getting ready to go in the studio, make a record. And that night, my entire band quit. One by one, they had all different reasons, but the entire band says, we're done. We can't do the tour. We can't do the record. We quit. And as I'm on my way home, and I'm just broken in tears before the Lord, just said, Lord, okay, I give up. I realize that you've made me for this. And so I'm going to give my life to what you made me to do. And that's what I've done. I'm called to do what I do. I know I'm called to do what I do. And there's been times when I've, you know, thought, you know, we were doing a recording project, and part of that, we took that band and we made a demo and we went to Warner Brothers and we were getting very close to having a record deal with Warner Brothers. And I was thinking, okay, this is it, Lord. I'm finally, my dream is going to happen. And the Lord again came to me and says, I haven't called you to that. I'm jealous over you. I made you for me only. I don't share you with anyone. I just want you for myself. And it was like, oh, you got to be kidding, Lord. I mean, that still is in effect. Yeah, it's in effect in my life. Okay, Lord. So I got kicked out of the band. They said, when we do the rock stuff, we got to use this other guy. But when we do the worship stuff, we'll use you. Now, the end result of that story is that, you know, they went and they wanted to do some stuff. And they turned the record deal down and said, you know what? We're made for worship. And we just took that recording project dedicated to the Lord, and some songs that went all around the world came out of that record. And But that was one of those things where, again, it was God affirming that I was not made for anything but Him. And that was my life lesson. That's a thing that I come back to over and over again. I'm just His. Whatever He wants to do in my life is okay with me because I belong to Him. But that was a defining moment in my life. And there's those defining moments that God has in each one of our lives where He lets us know who He is and who we are and how He is to work through us. So, key principles. God develops a leader over a lifetime. That God uses events and people to impress leadership lessons upon a leader. And that God's training program is uniquely designed to prepare you for His purposes. And that God is more interested in what He does to you, not through you. God is more interested. We're all concerned about what God is going to do through us. He's more interested in what He does to us. Because He's not after our activity. He's not after our productivity. He's after our hearts. He's after us. The relationship is with us. And so He's more interested in what He does to us and not through us. Let's look at some examples. Moses, hidden as a child. Found by Pharaoh's daughter, educated in Pharaoh's house, had a special stick. How did Moses know how to get himself into Pharaoh's house as a child? How did Moses know what to do? You know, someday when I grow up, I'm going to be the leader of the nation of Israel. Even Moses' mom. Did Moses' mom sit around going, "My son, he's going to lead the nation of Israel. I need to get him the best education. I need to get him in front of the best people so they can see how wonderful he is and give him a great job." How did Moses' mom know that when she hid him as a child, that was the providence of God working in his life, the sovereignty of God working in his life, to position him so he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter and thus spared, because all the male babies were being killed, and thus spared, raised up in Pharaoh's house to be the leader of the nation of Israel, trained by the best people. How could you have ever negotiated that? How could you have ever planned that kind of education, that kind of career path for your life? Let's look at David, the life of David. He had slingshot skills. He had bear-killing ninja reflexes. He had harp-shredding skills. And he had sheep-herding skills, you know? How did David know that the best preparation he could learn to shepherd all of Israel was to learn how to be the shepherd of a flock? How did David know that by learning how to kill a bear in the wild to protect his flock, that God would take that skill and use it to bring down the enemies of Israel? How did he know? He didn't know. How did he know that, you know, as a young boy, that he would grow up to be king? In fact, in his father's house, he wasn't even the favored one. I mean, have you ever thought about that? How often do we clamor and try and strive and fight to get something? Thinking, you know, oh wow, that person's really good, or that person, and then all of a sudden it lands on us like, how did I get picked? Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on our hearts. God doesn't look at what other people see. God looks at something that He deposits within us. And if you notice, it wasn't David's dad that said, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I know that, you know, here's like four of them, but, you know, there's like one of them, you know, somewhere, but we'll catch him later. It was the prophet that said, wait a minute, there's someone missing here. God knew where David was. There's someone missing here. Go get him. He's the one. And there's so many times in my life where I've thought, you know what, God, I just want to go out in the field, grab my guitar, and I'm going to wait for a prophet to come and get me. I don't want to fight for something. I don't want to clamor for something. I don't want to try to be anything. I just want to be yours. I belong to you. You use me up however you want to use me up. But Lord, just use me up. And at the end of my life, I want to go down in flames. I want to go down on fire. I don't want to go down, you know, broken and just like bummed out and miserable because I didn't get what I thought I should have had. I want everything God has for me. I look at my own life. My dad was in the military. He was a Marine. We lived every 3 to 4 years moving. I actually was a worship leader before I was even saved in a young life group in Japan. You know, the worship leaders of the group found out I was learning guitar. They said, hey, bring your guitar along. Just come and hang out with us. You know, just kind of learn these songs along with us. I had no idea that God would use that to hook me in, to get me into a place where I would hear the gospel and surrender my life to him. Calvary Chapel Vista. I mean, well, looking at my dad in the military, what better training for church planting? Every 3 to 4 years, I had to learn how to develop a new community. I had to learn how to exit that community and maintain friendships. I had to learn to quickly establish relationships. And every church planting venture of faith that we've done, those skills have been invaluable. Where do you take a college class to learn how to do that? Where university can you go to and say, where they go, okay, every like 6 weeks, we're going to take you out of this class and put you in another class. We're going to do this. We're going to shift you around. And we're going to expect these things out of you because we're going to train you how to be church planters. Where do you do that kind of education? It's the sovereign hand of God on life. Calvary Chapel Vista. I was working at Burger King. And I found out that there was, and during my breaks at Burger King, I would listen to this guy on the radio. I called Chuck Smith. And I would listen, you know, and I would time my break so that I could go and listen in my car. And then I heard about this Christian bookstore that was from the radio station that was opening up in Vista. And so I show up and I said, I want a job, you know, and I just wanted to be in ministry. And it didn't matter what kind of ministry it was. And they found out I play guitar. And so they gave me these two books. And one said praise and the other said rejoice in Jesus always. And they gave me, praise 1 through 4. And they said, learn these songs. And I learned these songs and they said, come to this Bible study. I came to this Bible study. And a month later, they said, hey, we're going to start a church, and Holland's our worship leader, you know? And I didn't even know what that was. I didn't know what that meant, you know? And but I was just faithful to do whatever they asked me to do. Had no idea that 20 years later I would be the worship leader of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. You know what the favorite songs of that church was? Praise 1 through 4. How did God know? How could I trained for that? How could I have prepared for that? And so we need to look at the life, our life in God, and look for those defining moments where God has orchestrated things in our lives to prepare us for the job that he's given us to do, the unique things that are unique to us. My time at Maranatha Music gave me, one, great relationships that were established there. Two, I got to see a big, broad picture of the church. I got to see what liturgical churches do. I got to see what charismatic churches look like across the nation. I got to see what traditional churches. I got to hear their struggles. I got to hear what was similar about all of them. So that as I'm training worship leaders, as I'm training pastors, as I'm interfacing with different situations in different churches through phone calls or whatever, I have a broad base of experience to pull from. How did God know that I would need that? That was his providence, his sovereignty in my life. What's your story? Can you look back on your life and see God's training program at work? Can you look at moments in your life that are now beginning to come into play where you're thinking, wow. Now I'll tell you this, and we'll talk about this as we continue. So, leadership development over lifetime, beginning with the sovereign foundations, those foundations that God lays in our lives even before we know Him. Those are things such as where God works providentially in the life of the leader to be, and He uses things like our personality. You know, your personality was given to you by God before you knew Him. He had a plan for your life. Your experiences, good and bad. I can look back on experiences throughout my whole life. And often in my sermon illustrations, I'll use experiences from my childhood. I didn't know Jesus then, but I sure use them now. Those are valuable experiences to me. Maybe the context I was born in. I mean, we're born in this modern age. You know, it was interesting in that I was born at a period of time where I got to see the Jesus movement with my own eyes. I got to be a part of a move of the Spirit, a revival, a true revival. It's been invaluable to me as I'm dialoguing to people and I say, you know what? That over there is not a revival. That's cool, but it's not what I saw over here. Because this revival transcended space, time, culture. It went all around the world, all at once. And the number one thing that happened is people came to Jesus in droves. This revival is just a big believers meeting. That's not a revival. It's not even an awakening. It's just a big church meeting. Nothing really that special about it in terms of revival. If you want to talk about what real revival is. But it's also been invaluable in talking to the youth and saying, you know what? You guys haven't seen a revival. You don't know what it is like to be in the presence of God where it is so thick that you don't even want to breathe. That where you are driving up in your car and you're a mile away from church and the Spirit of God begins to fall on you and you begin to weep even before you drive into the parking lot because God is moving in such a miraculous, powerful way and drawing you there. Unbelievers walking by the building saying, I just felt drawn into this place. I don't know what's going on. And they're weeping all the way through the service saying, I don't know what's happened to me. And all I know is that at the end they said, come to Jesus. And I walked forward and I gave my life to Him. We haven't seen that yet. I long for that. It's a cry of my heart. It's something that's deep within me that I hunger for. And you know what? I believe we're going to see it. I believe God will visit again. But it's something that is unique to the time that I was born in. The family I was born in. You know, you can't choose your mom and dad. If I would have chose my mom and dad, I would have chose someone a lot richer, of course, you know, and with nicer cars and, you know, and didn't live in a trailer, you know, all those kinds of things. Or maybe like my wife, you know, grew up in the same neighborhood her whole life. Our kids were born in the hospital she was born in. You know, it wasn't until she got married to me that she moved out of the town that she lived in. So she's got these relationships, these friendships that I don't even have any concept of. Because of the life that I lived. But we're different. God uses us both in different ways. The historical events of our life, the places that I've lived, the places where I've been, have helped develop me and shape me as a leader. The character traits that are embedded within me. And the potential leader has very little control over what happens in this phase of their life. These are things that you don't have any control of. But God is just working in and through you, around you. Then there's the inner life growth phase. And this begins at the moment of conversion. The moment you begin to surrender your life to Jesus and you begin to say yes to Him and you allow His work to happen in your life. And the emerging leader begins to seek to know God in a more personal and intimate way. They just want to know Him. They want to learn all about Him. And as the leader grows in discernment and understanding and obedience, he's put to the test. You know, oftentimes as young believers, you know, it's like everything's, you know, so great, so wonderful. It's just, you know, it's a fantasy land. But as you begin to grow in discernment, as you begin to grow in the word, as you begin to, you know, obey, you know, step out in obedience, then God begins to test your heart. And then it begins to get a little bit more difficult because God's working at something deep within you. And leadership potential is identified, and God uses testing experience to develop character. Now, my English teacher used to tell me all the time that suffering builds character. He'd always tell us that right before a test. You know? It's like, I'm here to develop character in your life. We're going to give you a test right now. And you know what? It's true in the Christian life. Suffering builds character. And it always happens right before a test. You know, God gives us a test to help us grow and develop in our character. Now, if the leader does not learn through this testing period, he will usually be tested again in the same areas. If you don't respond to his testing, then he'll come again and he'll test you in that area. God tests. These are the three areas that God is developing in our character when in this inner growth phase. That is integrity, obedience, and the ability to receive and apply revelation from God's word. One, are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of integrity? What are the three big things that we see being tested in many pastors today? The gold, the girls, the glory, right? All issues of integrity. All issues of integrity. Now here's the reality about our lives. As we grow in ministry, we grow in sphere of influence. It grows, gets bigger. It becomes more public. As God repeats these tests in our lives, the consequences then become more public. And so oftentimes what we're seeing now, where we're seeing these ministries blow up because of a lack of integrity, is because those leaders never settled this issue as new believers. They never allowed God to do the work in their life. So now they've got big public ministries, and this issue of integrity is being tested. Only now the consequences, the stakes, are much higher. Or maybe it's one of obedience. Maybe the reason why your ministry is stunted, your ministry is not growing, is because it came to that defining moment where God called you to step out and obey, and you said, no, not going to do it. I'm scared, I'm tired, I don't feel equipped. I'm going to shrink back instead of surging forward. And so you have the ministry you chose. You know? And oftentimes, you know, many worship leaders are just like, oh man, I'm so bummed out. I'm so much bigger than all of this. And yet my pastor is, well, you chose it. You got what you asked for. If you wanted something different, you should have obeyed the Lord when that test came. So our sphere of influence is the result of our obedience, how we're going to obey him. Or your ability to receive and apply revelation from God's word. Can you read the Bible and make it work in your life? If you can't do that for you, you won't be able to do that for anyone else. I was having this discussion with someone who essentially took a 10-year detour in their walk with the Lord. And, you know, and their big thing is, you know, I've been a Christian for like 20 years. And I'm looking at them saying, and I said, but you don't act like it. For someone who has been a believer for as long as you're a believer, why aren't you leading other men? Why aren't you discipling other people? Why aren't you raising up ministries? Why aren't you pioneering a work of God? Why are you stuck in this place that you are? Because I disobeyed the Lord. I didn't apply God's revelation to my life. And as a result, I stunted my growth. And so my admonition to him was, great, You're back on the beam now. Get going. Get back to the work that you should be doing now. Put your hand to the plow. God's waiting for you. He's ready to move. The goal is to produce character in our lives. Then we come to the ministry maturing phase, the ministry maturing phase of our development. And this begins when the leader gets into ministry as a prime focus of life, and the major activities center around doing ministry, reaching out to other people. And many of you most likely are in this phase right now. You're about doing ministry, about gaining experience, about learning how to do different things, you know, learning how to make phone calls, you know, and make sure people are going to be where they're supposed to be, learning how to write down your vision so that you can hand it to other folks, learning how to write charts so that you can communicate what's in your head to other people, learning how to, you know, to organize your time, learning how to balance family life and work life and ministry life, learning how to be consistent in and off the pulpit, all of these things that come in ministry activities as you're trying different things. Maybe learning how to minister to kids, learning how to minister to adult men, learning how to minister to adult women, learning how to minister to, you know, a whole congregation of people, whatever it is that God is putting you through. You know, this is the phase where he's doing. He's maturing you in ministry. And here's the key. Although the focus appears to be activity, God is primarily working in the leader's heart, in the heart of the leader. And for you, this it might be all about, you know, I'm learning how to do these cool things. I'm getting all these great experiences. I'm teaching my first Bible study. And wow, this is wonderful. And yet you're focused on what you're doing, and God is focused on who you are in the process and developing your character. And the leader learns to identify his or her spiritual gifts and skills and how to use them effectively. You know, how do I know what I'm good at? By doing a bunch of things I'm not good at. Then I realize I'm not good at that, and I am good at that. That's the only way you do it. It was funny, we took these spiritual gifts tests, and I hate these things, because you can basically lie. And I remember this one person brought up their spiritual gifts test to me, and she had all of them. She had every spiritual gift. She had the gift of miracles. And I asked her, have you ever done a miracle? No, but I took the test. I got it. Well, how do you know you got it? You got to do something to figure out if you got that gift or not. And here's the reality to spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are relational in nature. It requires two people to have a spiritual gift. Well, wait a minute. No, that's wrong. God gives me the gifts. It comes from God's mind, right? It's this. This is the only thing that needs to happen. No, not true. Think about it. You have the gift of prophecy. Got to tell someone, don't you? You're going to prophesy to the wall? Wall, in the forthcoming days, you are going to be torn down. What benefit is that? It requires people. You have the gift of healing? Got to pray for someone. It's a relational gift. God moves in relationship. God moves between people. And so in this ministry maturing phase, God is teaching you how to navigate and relate in all those different ways. And this can be a frustrating time because leaders are measuring productivity, but God is working on the heart. And so many leaders are you know, like frustrated about, man, that was a lousy job of leading worship. That was a terrible job of teaching. I really did a, you know, man, I wish I could have done better at this. I wish more people would have came. You know, I mean, I put so much time into this, like thousands of should have come and like 10 people came. You know, and our frustration is on the results. And yet on all of this, God is working on our hearts because he's producing something of lasting character in us. Ministry activities provide opportunities for training. The leader focus is doing, and God's focus is on being. And here are some of the ministry skills that are learned during this time. Discernment. How do you learn discernment? You learn discernment by doing stupid things, and then you realize that's not the voice of God. I remember I heard this There was in the 70s or 80s, early 80s, there was a man by the name of Lonnie Frisbee, and he was a central figure in the Jesus movement, bringing time, you know. He would go to the beaches, Huntington Beach, and preach the gospel, and hundreds of kids would get saved, and he'd bring them all to church, and that was essentially what built Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, was Lonnie Frisbee bringing all these hippie kids to church that he got from off the beach. And he prayed for me, you know, when I was 17, and I ended up leading worship for him in several different occasions. I remember one time, you know, I was listening to him, and he told this story about, you know, how Smith Wigglesworth was this man came to him who had cancer, and he saw this cancer as like this demonic force in this man's life, and he felt like the Spirit said, just punch the devil out of him. So Smith Wigglesworth hauls off and punches the guy in the stomach, and he gets healed of cancer, you know? And so Lonnie Frisbee is ministering in South Africa, and this very, you know, this lady that's elder lady in her 60s comes forward and says, you know, I have asthma. And so Lonnie's, you know, looking at this lady, and he feels like the Lord is saying, punch her in the stomach, and I'm going to heal her of this asthma. So he hauls off, and he punches her in the stomach. And lo and behold, she gets back up, and she's completely healed of asthma. You know, so we're in my home group, and this friend of mine, you know, showed up, and he had, you know, really bad back pain. You know, and so we're there, And I said, you know, this might be kind of weird, but I really, you know, sense the Lord in this. And so, you know, just kind of go with me. And, you know, it's like, you know, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And I hauled back and I punched him in the back as hard as I could. And he goes, ah! And he started screaming. He turned around and says, what did you do that for? You know? Well, I learned that that wasn't God. You know, and if you do enough crazy things, and I'm a big risk taker. I remember this other time where you know, I just read in about the prophets of Baal, and where Elijah, you know, and the prophets of Baal, and you know, there's, you know, the whole thing, you know, it's your God on vacation, whatever, and he calls on fire, and they, you know, kill the prophets of Baal, and he just like showed up, you know, and there was this. We're having a Thanksgiving dinner, and there was this person there, and I was witnessing to him, and I was like, you know, well, if I could prove to you that God was real right now, if he could, like, show up and like, you know, get a hold of you, would you get saved? And he was like, yes, I would. And I was like, Lord, make yourself known to him. Do you feel anything? No. Wait, give me another minute. Let me try it one more time. Lord, just right now, just from heaven. Do you feel anything? No. I learned that wasn't God. And all these experiences where I'm trying to take the Bible, I'm trying to live it out in my everyday faith. And through that, learning how to discern the voice of God. Learning how to listen when it is him and when it isn't him. We're sitting in a restaurant, and I'm looking across at this table, and we're like in Los Angeles at a Denny's. And there's like, you know, these black people sitting at a table. And so I'm looking at them, and I just keep staring at them. I couldn't stop staring at them. And then finally they noticed I was staring at them, so they're like staring back at me. You know, and my friend is like, what is up with you? And I'm sitting there, I go, I don't know. I feel really weird. I feel like God wants to tell him something, you know. And so he goes, well, great. When we leave, we'll go pay, and I'll just introduce him, and then you can just share what you want to share with them. Now, I knew my friend well enough to know that he was serious, and he would really do this. So I got up, and I went to the bathroom. I says, God, you have to talk to me. You have to tell, you know, I don't know what it is with these people. You want to do something. What is it that you want to do? And, you know, keep in mind, we're in Los Angeles. We're, you know, we're in the heartland. You know, this is a table of black folks. And God says, they're from Africa. I says, great. You want me to walk up in, you know, Los Angeles and go to this table and say, you're from Africa. You want me to be killed. You're going to have to tell me something else. And then he said to me, they're Bible students. They're here at seminary. And then he began to tell me what he wanted to do in their lives. And so I went down and I'm shaking at my table, you know, with this. And in my mind, I'm strategizing, okay, if I get up, I can pay at the table. I can get up, and if I beeline for the door, I can get out of the door before my friend has a chance to introduce me. And once I'm outside of the door, I'm not coming back in, you know. That was my strategy. So I get up, and I'm walking as fast as I could to this front door. And I reach out to grab the handle, and this arm comes around me, spins me around, and puts me right at the front of the table and says, "Hi, this is Holland Davis. He has a word from God for you." And I'm looking at these people, and they're looking at me like, this is really awkward. And I said, "Are you from Africa?" And they said, "Yes, we're from Kenya." And I said, "Are you Bible students?" They said, "Yes, we're going to Biola." And I said, "I do have a word from God for you." And I shared with them what God had put on my heart. And they stood up in this restaurant and they started shouting hallelujahs, which I just looked at them and I said, "Okay, I'm done. I'm out of here." And I took off. You know, it was crazy. But just to know, so you know, that it was through this process of hearing and making mistakes that I learned discernment. I learned to hear God's voice. Relational insights. How to work with people. How relationships happen in ministry. That was all part of this ministry maturing phase. How do you gather a team of people together? How do you deal with conflicts in relationship? How do you deal with mentoring relationships and encouraging people? How do you do all those things? The use of spiritual power, the right use of spiritual power. And when I mean spiritual power, I don't just mean the ooh, you know, like the spooky kind of thing. I'm not approaching it from that standpoint. When we heard Britt Merrick speak this morning, that was spiritual power, the preaching of the word. It had an effect on our lives. Prayer, what happens when you pray for people, you know? And being able to use spiritual power for God's purposes, not for my purposes. You see, when God anoints us, he anoints us. And so what you might think is, wow, people just really like me. People really like what I do. People really like what I say. No, it's not about you. It's about Christ in you, as we said earlier. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Don't you know it's Christ that lives in you? And so what they're seeing is him, and that's what they're attracted to. They're attracted to Christ in you. And so being able to understand and use spiritual power appropriately because they're attracted to him, not you. And so many leaders blur that line and they think, oh, they like me. They really like me. They like what I say. They like to be around me. And they'll sometimes cross over those boundaries into sin because they forget it's Christ in them. Learning how to enter and exit ministries. Learning how to come into a ministry and not bowl over, take over, but to discern the work of God that's already existing in that place. You know, how many, you know, leading worship different churches, you know, I can come in and just like, you know, it's the Holland Davis experience, and we're going to do worship to you. You know, you are going to get blasted with God right now. And how many of you have been around ministries where that's what it feels like? That it doesn't matter who you are or what you're going through, I'm here to do what I'm going to do to you, and you're going to like it because I'm of God. You know? Instead of someone that comes in and just goes, okay, Lord, you're at work in this place. What are you saying? What are you doing? Why have you brought me here? What do you want? What's my role now? And then be able to leave that ministry, exit effectively that ministry, and leave it intact and leave with a blessing. I've been fortunate to be able to leave every ministry I've been a part of with a blessing, with the exception of one, where God said, run for your life. Because it was an unrighteous situation. And so, but every ministry I've been a part of, I've been able to leave gracefully and with blessing. Life maturing. In this phase of ministry, the leader begins to step into ministry that is satisfying, that's more in line with their gifts, with who they are, with who God created them to be. And the leader begins to identify and use his or her gifts with power, with effectiveness. You know, a lot of times when we're young, we're using our gifts, and it's whether it's effective or not doesn't matter. It's just the fact that we're moving in space, and it's cool, you know. But then as you get older, you start thinking things like, wow, you know, I only have so many hours of energy. And so I've got to make that energy count, you know. And so if, you know, it's like if I'm going to be spent, I want to be spent effectively, not just in totality, you know, in just everything. And God begins to work through the leader using imitation modeling, where this is where Paul says, do what I do. You know, as leaders, we begin to grow to that place where we our influence over folks' life is not just do as I say, but it's do what I do. You want to know how to be effective in ministry? Just hang out with me for a little bit. Let's just talk. Let's just hang out together. And your life begins to be the influence. God uses the leaders' lives and gifts to influence other people during this phase of ministry. And the leader begins to mellow out and mature, you know. And I can sense that happening in my life where I'm beginning to kind of mellow out, you know. My ADD is getting healed, kind of, not really. But it's just, you know, I just don't have as much energy to act on every impulse anymore, you know. But I'm just seeing this kind of mellowing out that's occurring in my life and maturity. And priorities are very important to me. I know we could do that, but should we do that? Would it be effective to do that? Is that the right thing to do right now at this time? And communion with God becomes foundational. You know, in this stage of my life right now, I love technology. I really do. I think it's the coolest thing on earth. I love visual. I love visual storytelling. I love video media. I love creating visual stories and vignettes. I love music and audio and recording. I love all of that stuff. I love artistic expressions. I love graphic arts. I love all of those things and everything that we can do to incorporate it to communicate the message of the gospel. I love it. I don't do it because we're trendy or contemporary or emerging, whatever that means, or, you know, or all this stuff. I do it because it's just cool. It's fun. It's just a blast. But whenever it takes the place of communion with God, it's gone. Because for me, all of that stuff is just icing on the cake. But I want to see Jesus more than anything else in the world. I want to see him. And that's what's important to me. And when I'm looking in the lives of young leaders, that's what I'm looking for. Christ in you. What is Christ doing in you? Where is Jesus in your ministry? Where is Jesus in your work? What is he doing in your life? And effectiveness becomes more important than activity. And we come to that point where we can say to others, be imitators of me. And God uses the leader's life and spiritual power to influence his others. And what I find is that when the life is consistent with the word of God, then God endorses it with his power. There's authentic spiritual power that goes alongside of it. And what I find that in lives where God may gift someone tremendously, and it appears that there's tremendous spiritual power working in their ministry and their life, but the life is not consistent with God, I don't care how big your numbers are, I don't care how many people you have coming to your church, it's empty before God. And the people that are drawn to that in their own walks with their lives, they're filled with emptiness instead of being filled with the presence and the love of Jesus. The key methods of development during this time include isolation, ministry conflict, and life crisis. Why isolation? Because, you know, every significant move in a leader's life we see in Scripture was always preceded by a time of isolation. Look at the life of Jesus. Before he embarked on spiritual ministry, 40 days in the wilderness, right? The life of Paul. When he met Jesus, what was the first thing he did? He went and hid himself in the desert and spent that time studying the scriptures, getting grounded, reinterpreting all the things he had learned in light of now the living Christ. And that time away in isolation is what prepped him to be able to be so influential in writing most of the New Testament. Moses, hidden away in the desert. And in our own lives, we'll be in that place of isolation where God will take us out of the public eye in many cases, out of a place where we're visible in order to instill deep lessons into us that become the foundational cornerstone for our life's work. Ministry conflict, where our ministry gets tested, where it might be a church split. It's always interesting for me to talk to pastors after they've been through a church split because they see life much differently. They see people much differently. Or life crisis. You know, I'm coming to that age now where my friends, my relatives are dying. People that I love are dying. And you know what? It changes the way I view people. Because, you know, when you're young, you just think everyone's around forever. Oh, I'll see you forever. We're going to grow old together. And then they start dying and you realize, wow, life is short. I only have you for a season. I need to enjoy every moment I can with you. You know, we have one child that's 22 and two, one that's 14, one that's 16. And the 22 is embarking on life and we're realizing all of a sudden, wow, we only have 4 more years with the 16-year-old and, you know, 6 more years with our 14-year-old. Life is short. And it changes the way you value and look at people. Life maturing lessons. And then convergence. Convergence occurs when the leader is moved by God into a role that matches gift mix, experience, temperament, and location all in one to be able to begin the life work of that leader. Spiritual authority and maturity form the true power base for mature ministry. See, when you look at leaders that begin their life work, and usually this is attributed or associated with age as well. You know, most people don't begin their life's work until they're in their late 40s, early 50s. You know, we look at, you know, when Calvary Chapel was founded, when Chuck was in his late 40s, early 50s, you see. And so I can point to when Campus Crusade for Christ was started, when Bill Bright was in his late 40s, early 50s. And significant works of God across the world where they begin their life work about that age. Why? Because they have had experience. They have maturity, life maturity. God has tested them over time. They understand who they are in Christ. They understand what their gifts are. And all of those things converge into a single moment, a point in time, where they begin to launch off into the life work that God has for them. The thing that is their legacy that they will be known for. And I even feel that, I mean, I'm not there yet, but I feel it coming. I'm beginning to see where God has put all these networks, people introduced me to, you know, gifts and all these different things, experiences that I've had, and where it's beginning to come into focal points of my life. And, you know, those of you that are young in ministry, you don't have to worry about this. You know, you can just be about getting as much experience as you can. But those of us that are older in ministry, we need to start thinking about this time of our life. This is the fruit of servanthood and obedience. And the major task at this time is to move the leader to a place where he can have maximum effectiveness. This time of your life is about being effective to the max. What is the maximum effectiveness that God can have in your life at this time? Now, here's the sad reality. Most leaders miss this phase. Most leaders never reach this phase. Because most leaders, after 25 years of ministry in one place, what do? I'm done. I'm ready to go do something else. So 25 years of spiritual authority that's been built up from servanthood and obedience is thrown away, and they're starting all over again. Why? Because they had a wild hair. They had something different that they wanted to do with their life. And so most leaders miss this because of disobedience and unfaithfulness to the call that God has on their life. And so you might be in a place where you think, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I don't really see the fruit of this. You know, I don't know what the payoff is for me in this. Maybe it's not come yet because it's not come yet. Maybe you're still in process and you just need to continue to be faithful, and there'll be a point in time where God will raise you up as a spokesman. Why? Because you are one. Because you carry that spiritual weight, that authority of God in that area of ministry that you're in because you've been faithful to it. You've been faithful to it. And then there's the last phase, which is afterglow. And afterglow is that fruit of a lifetime of ministry and growth where it culminates in an area or in an era of recognition and indirect influence at broad levels. You know, where you can look back on a lifetime of ministry and says, wow, look what God has done. This ministry is going far beyond what I could have ever thought or imagined. I'll never know how broad this ministry is. All you can do is rejoice in what God has done through your life. And they continue to influence through the contacts they've built over a lifetime. That influence just naturally happens. One thing that there's a man that recently died by the name of Peter Drucker. He was a believer. He was credited as inventing. He was the father of management. He invented management. He recently had a discussion with Chuck Smith before he died, and they were talking about succession and what happens after a leader, you know, passes on. How do you pass on this kind of a legacy, you know? And Chuck came in and says, you know, 3 years, I'm going to retire in 3 years. And Peter Drucker says, not so fast, young man. He's a lot older than Chuck. He could say that. He said, founders don't retire. They die. He goes, people will be hunting you down in your grave, trying to ask you questions because of who you are. That's afterglow. And there'll be a time in your ministry where you'll reach that place where people will seek you out because of what God has done through your life. Not any testimony of you, but just to learn of the wisdom that you have. They seek out your wisdom and your experience. And this becomes a time of thanksgiving and reflection. Why is this important for us to know as leaders? Because as you're developing others' leaders, it helps to know where they're at in their phase of life. I interact with many pastors that are at the 25-year mark in their ministry, and they're ready to trade it all in for something else. And my admonition to them is, don't. What are you talking about? Yeah, but, you know, I've been doing this long. I'm made for so much more than this. No, you're not. Hate to break it to you. But you're right where God wants you to be because you're just on the crest of being in that stage of life where you will be an influence to so many more people than you could ever imagine if you're just faithful with doing what you're going to do. And so many leaders in my life that I look back on and who have finished the race well, that they're now my mentors. They're now the people I turn to for direction and guidance and wisdom because they were faithful to the end. And you know what? You can decide at any point to opt out of the game. Or maybe you're in that ministry experience where you're just getting all kinds of ministry experience and you're thinking, man, should... You know, I'm so busy. Great, that's fun. Enjoy it while it lasts because there's going to be a time in your life you'll get kids, you'll get responsibilities, and that time in your life will slow down and you'll begin to shift your focus and you'll miss those opportunities. Take them while you can. And when you're in that place where God is working deep life lessons in you, don't despise the day of testing. Don't despise the difficulty of life when it comes upon you. These lessons in our life come at a great cost. And so learn the cost. Learn the lesson. Learn what God wants you to learn the first time so that when you're in ministry 20 years and that test comes around again, you won't lose your life's work because you flunk, because you didn't pass it that time through. But let him do the work in your life when you're at that early stage so that when you're at that later stage of life, you'll be in a place to just be a blessing to other peoples. All right? Well, God bless you guys. They have food for us and downstairs. And thank you very much.